Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this first Sunday in February. I want to share with you a set of passages from the scriptures today in a moment, but I want to set it up this way. Words have power, enormous power. And we were all reminded of that, especially this week. Tom Brady announces his retirement, nothing other than words at this point, and his words affected topics for news shows and conversations around restaurant tables and kitchen tables and across Zoom and WebEx and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. Some estimates say hundreds of millions of texts and posts and hashtags have used the name Brady this week. His words have affected the moods of fans, their excitement and fears and tears and worries. And that's not even to mention how Brady's words affected betting lines in Vegas and the value of certain NFL franchises in the market for other quarterbacks. And it was just an announcement. Just words. Now, his words have particular power because we believe them to be true. But even misleading words, untrue words, ignorant words have power. You'll know Whoopi Goldberg said some incredibly ignorant things a few days ago about the Holocaust, heard by millions. And she got suspended from her show, but unfortunately her words can't be suspended. They now hang in the cultural atmosphere. Words of such ignorance to such a large audience. And then, of course, comedian, UFC commentator Joe Rogan, with a degree from Newton South High School, he did attend college but dropped out, comments with authoritative tone on cosmology and epidemiology and climate change and biological race, and folks believe him. After which he halfway walks back some of the comments he makes, and then only after feeling heat from his employer, saying, quote, "Hey there, fans, don't trust everything I say." And in the process, he creates a firestorm of confusion and anger and consequence, and it's all from his words, because words are powerful. Which reminds me of the famous story that James Thurber published in 1933. Now listen, it's called The Day the Dam Broke, about the day March 12, 1913, when Thurber's whole town in Ohio went for a run. It happened around noon when suddenly somebody began to run, and no one knows why. He writes, "Maybe the man was late for an engagement to meet his wife. But soon, somebody else began to run, perhaps a newsboy in high spirits, and then another man broke into a trot. And inside of 10 minutes, everybody on High Street, from the Union Depot to the courthouse, was running, and a loud mumble gradually crystallized into the word damn, and then the dam has broke." He writes, "The fear was put into words by a little old lady or a traffic cop or a small boy. No one knows who, nor does it really matter. 2,000 people were abruptly in full flight. 'Go east!' was the cry that arose. 'East, away from the river, east to safety. Go east, go east, go east!' And as the whole town ran to the east, nobody stopped to consider that the dam was so far away from their town that it could not cause a trickle of water, even a trickle of water, to flow across the high street. Nor did anyone notice the absence of water, although," he writes, "the faster residents, who had put miles of distance between themselves and the town, eventually returned home, and so did everybody else." Thurber continues, "And the next day the city went about its business as if nothing had happened, but there was no joking. In fact, it was 2 years or more before you dared treat the breaking of the dam lightly. And even now, 20 years after, there are a few persons who will shut up like a clam if you mention the afternoon of the great run." Because your words have power, and of course it gets much more personal It's not just in the public arena. Prolific and popular writer Philip Yancey writes of a friend of his whose marriage was filled with conflict. And one night he writes, "My friend reached the breaking point. 'I hate you,' he screamed at his wife. 'I won't take it anymore. I've had enough. I will not go on. No, no, no.'" Then Yancey writes, "Several months later, my friend woke up in the middle of the night to strange sounds coming from the room of his 2-year-old son. He walked down the hall and stopped by his son's door, and what he heard sent shivers down his spine and took away his breath. Inside, his son was repeating in a soft voice, with precisely the same inflection and intonation he had heard, the argument that had passed between his mother and father. 'I hate you. I won't take it anymore. No, no, no.'" In Lewis Smead's memoir, My God and I shared a few stories a couple weeks ago from that. Smead tells a story of how one day in high school, when he was a 6'2", 95-pound high school freshman, struggling with confidence, quote, "As far as I could tell, nobody who knew me had any hope for me. And I had no hope for myself. Until Mrs. Sheridan, the 10th grade teacher, on the first day of class, asked us to write an autobiography in 3 pages. I wrote mine, handed it in to her the next day. 2 days later, after she had read them all, she stood near the door as we were leaving the class, took my arm, drew me a little closer and said, 'Lewis, you write well.'" Smeads writes in this memoir, quote, "Her words excited me into a frenzy of hope. I had hope." One final story from the pen of Joseph Stoll, a retired university president, author of over 20 books. In his book, The Weight of Your Words, he writes, "I was hanging wallpaper in our kitchen one evening. Everything was ready, the tarp, the tools, and the water trough, which was filled in place on the floor. I was inspecting the wall to be prepared when I heard a sound behind me that I shouldn't have, the swoosh of flowing water. I turned to look, and my worst fears were realized. There stood my youngest son, Matthew, 1 foot in the trough, 1 foot in the spilled water, and 2 apprehensive eyes glued on me. I shook my head and said with obvious irritation, 'You klutz.' Immediately, Matthew began to cry. 2 words from me were all it took to pierce his young spirit, puncturing his sense of worth and value. It took hugs and reassuring words to convince him that Daddy's words and attitude had been wrong, and that I still thought he was the greatest 7-year-old in the whole world. But this episode was something we both remember decades later." TNC, listen, words matter. The words you speak matter, the thoughts you express, the stories you tell. And by some estimates, the average person speaks, writes or texts and so forth, between 10,000 and 20,000 words a day. And it's not just the words you speak that matter, it's also the words you take in that matter. And of course, we take in to our minds and hearts words we read online, on our phones, on signs, on labels, in books. Another group by some estimates of 7,000 to 20,000 words a day. But then you have to add to that words you take in not by reading, but by hearing. By some estimates, the average person hears YouTube, Hulu, Netflix, Prime TV, conversations, podcasts, hears another 7,000 to 20,000 words. We are inundated with words, and each one goes into your mind and affects your heart. And now to the scriptures, where we are reminded, Proverbs 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. or as James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us in his letter, chapter 3, where he uses three analogies. First, he says, words are like a bridle in the mouth of a horse, like a rudder to a large ship, and like a spark to a forest fire. Your tongues, James says in verses 3 through 10, are like a steering mechanism. It's like the steering wheel of your car. With your words, you can crush somebody's spirit. With theirs, they can crush yours. With your words, you can run over somebody's dream. With theirs, they can run over yours. With your words, you can fill someone up with fuel. Fuel of resentment and anger and worry. We can make other people, even our own children, afraid. On the other hand, when you say the right word at the right time, someone who thought they were alone realizes they're not alone and they're loved. Somebody who was confused receives guidance and direction. Someone who's ready to give up all of a sudden is filled with hope. In the words of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Or Proverbs 15, verse 4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. And obviously, TNC, we could now go into a multitude of directions from this setup. We could talk about the words you're taking in, that you're reading and listening to. We could talk about the words you're telling yourself, self-talk. We could talk about how to process and vet the information you take in on a daily basis. But that's way too much to cover in one teaching, and so I want to just focus in now and mention briefly just three things rooted in Scripture regarding just the words that you're saying, just the words coming out of your vocal cords or off of your fingers via email, texting, tweeting, posting, and so on. And I just want to say three things about your mouth and mine. So here's number one. Number one, your mouth is a mirror. Your mouth is a mirror because, and we all understand this, that your words are formed inside of your heart and mind before they reach your vocal cords. And so you can learn a lot about yourself, your heart and your mind, or about somebody else's heart and mind by the words that are used. This, of course, comes from the wisdom of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Your mouth and your heart are connected, Jesus says. And this should be sort of obvious. Think about it. If I talk all the time about sports, I'm probably a sports fan inside, and my moods and my money and my mindset are probably formed by sports personalities and sports metaphors, and my social gatherings are likely linked often to sports events with other friends who love sports too. If I talk a lot about inflation, debt, the Fed, IRAs, bonds, bread, bucks, Bitcoin, and Benjamins, I probably care a lot about money because my mouth is linked to my heart. My heart is linked to my mouth. You talk about politics a lot, it's a window into your heart and where you place your hopes and fears and beliefs. You talk about yourself a lot, mirror to your heart. And this works at all levels. Are your words distracted, disjointed, unrelated, unhelpful, scattered, smothered, covered? It's a mirror to your heart. Are your words consistently dishonest? It's a mirror to your heart. Conceited words, conceited heart. Negative, mean, gossiping, tearing down words, mirror to your heart. TNC, this is about as practical as I can get. Your soul is linked to your mouth. And whatever is going on in my heart, eventually, over time, it's going to come out of my mouth. And I can try by willpower to hold my tongue, but if my heart doesn't change, inevitably, my mouth is going to lead. Now, nobody's perfect, and so of course we all say things, we all say words that are outliers, that don't reflect who we are, but I'm just saying in general, your words and your character are connected. Jesus goes on in chapter 12, about this. Verse 37, he says, quote, "By your words, your whole life will be acquitted. By your words, you will be condemned." He's saying you can't separate what comes out of your mouth from your life. You are responsible for what you say. Now, we live in a culture that says, hey, it doesn't matter so much what you say, what you post, what you tweet. Send all the mean tweets you want. It only matters what you do. But Jesus pushes back on this idea. So does the psalmist David, who writes in Psalm chapter 17, verse 3. He writes, "I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." He's saying it's not just your actions that have moral implications, it's your words. And so this is the first observation today. Your mouth is a mirror, so pay attention to what you say. It can be a great diagnostic tool for understanding your own heart, for areas of repentance and accountability and growth and affirmation. And also, pay attention to the words of others. It's a window into their heart and their characters. Because your mouth is a mirror. Which leads to number two. Number two, your mouth is a mood setter. Your mouth is a mood setter. Listen to the words of Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." In both cases, the writer says, your words create environments of anger or peace, calm or stress. And you understand this is not necessarily about decibels. Giving a soft answer does not mean I have to agree with someone just because they would get really mad. It's not that. We need to be truth tellers. But what the proverb is an observation that when another person gets really fired up and they're shouting or name-calling or using emotionally loaded language, my reflexive response is to just get fired up. But the wisdom is, generally, the more I see another person getting out of control, the more important it is for me to de-escalate the anger factor so that the conversation can stay rational. In the words of Bear Grylls, "With your words, wild bears can become teddy bears. Enemies can become friends because your mouth will set a mood." Your mouth is a mood setter. This is one reason why we have to be very careful about not just our own mouths and the moods we're setting, but also the tone of the talk that we listen to, the words we take in, because other people's mouths are mood setters too. This is something the Apostle Paul addresses over and over in his letter to the churches. For example, Titus chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Stay away from mindless, pointless quarreling over genealogies and fine print and the law code. It'll get you nowhere." He goes on, "Warn a quarrelsome person once or twice, but then be done with him. It's obvious that such a person is out of line." Or listen to his words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. "Tell the people to stop occupying themselves with myths and endless genealogies. My goal in giving you this order is for love to flow from a pure heart, for a clear conscience, and from a sincere faith. But some people have left these qualities behind and have turned to useless talk." I shared with you some months ago in a teaching, and it's worth revisiting, from Brian Rosenwald's 2019 book called Talk Radio's America. I love talk radio. I love talk shows, and podcasts are in that genre. For years and years and years and years, I commuted in rush hour traffic morning and night to the sounds of talk radio. Neil Bortz, Clark Howard, Sean Hannity, Don Imus, 680 The Fan, 790 The Zone, all of those. And so I was very interested in this book when it came out because I had never heard explained as compellingly as this, the connection between radio and our culture. Rosenwald has his PhD from the University of Pennsylvania, where he actually earned a PhD studying talk radio, and among other things in the book, he tells the story of how, on August 1, 1988, a failed disc jockey and former Kansas City Royals executive named Rush Hudson Limbaugh III made his national radio debut to a relatively small audience, only 56 affiliates, in an era where AM radio industry was really struggling. But Limbaugh would change everything, pioneering an aggressive, entertaining, controversial, boundary-pushing show that people loved. And he'd argue with callers. If you listen to him, you remember this. He'd cut them off. He'd hang up on them using embarrassing sound effects. And within a decade, his show would grow from 59 stations to over 1,000. And I'm intentionally now making zero commentary here, zero on the political positions of Limbaugh. In fact, in the book, Rosenwald describes him as a master virtuoso and entertainer. And when the book came out, Limbaugh said about Rosenwald, the author, quote, "This guy gets it. This guy gets it more than anybody I've ever encountered in writing about talk radio." As Limbaugh often said himself, the motivation was to charge, quote, "confiscatory advertising rates," end quote, which means how can we make the most money possible? What's the best, most engaging show we can put on every day? Which turns out to be animated, quarrelsome banter because it creates an environment for conversation and dialogue, a concept quickly copied by cable news and digital media. And it was the success of radio that led to the development of partisan and ideological cable news television networks. Check it out, friends. Most of your cable news TV personalities became famous first on the radio. And I bring this up just to make the simple point, which is that this medium has driven controversies and quarrels and anger and divisions and has spilled over into your environments, your posts and tweets and texts. Now, of course, it's important to talk about cultural issues that matter. But what I'm saying is, to quote the late USC professor and prolific spiritual author Dallas Willard, in his book, The Allure of Gentleness, quote, "If we're seeking to defend our ideas in the manner of Jesus, then it is not fitting to engage in debates and arguments with an antagonizing, arrogant spirit. The best way to make the intellectual aspects of our arguments more effective is to combine them with a gentle spirit and a kind presentation," which sounds to me a lot like the Apostle Paul, who wrote famously, "If I speak in the languages of great men or divine angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing." And so, for you and me, TNC, it's incumbent upon us to understand that our words create environments, our mouths create moods, love and joy and peace and growth, or anger and frustration and fear. This is why the Apostle Peter writes in his letter, chapter 3, verse 10, "Let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, keep his tongue free from evil." Your mouth is a mood setter for your life. First, your mouth is a mirror. Second, your mouth is a mood setter. And third, number three, your mouth is under your management. It's your responsibility. You control it. You know, there's a lot of things in life you cannot control. Who your coworkers will be, what school you get into, the economics you were born into, when you get a flat tire, when you have to deal with a problem with your child at school, when your own health might go sideways, a twist, a sprain, a break, a diagnosis, a new limitation. There are some things you cannot completely control. But your mouth is not one of those things. You control your mouth. It's actually inherent in the Genesis creation story. It's the gift of being a human. You have dominion, and it starts with dominion over your body. Your body is your temple, and your mouth is part of your body, and therefore your mouth is under your management. And so let me make just one recommendation here, and it's from the prayer of the psalmist in chapter 141 in verse 3. Quote, "Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth." Now that's a great prayer. That's a great morning prayer. It may not be the first thing you're likely to pray. I mean, most folks might be tempted to first pray, "Good morning, God. Will you set a guard, O Lord, before my travel? Will you watch over, protect, guard my kids, my house, my money, my country?" But the psalmist recommends this: set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips, because your mouth is under your management, and it could use some help. And so we want to be a community that encourages each other and speaks truth to one another in love and leans into the wisdom of God. All things that can help us manage our mouths. And so I just wanted to remind us all of this today, after a week that reminds us that words have enormous power. Number one, your mouth is a mirror. Number two, your mouth is a mood setter. Number three, your mouth is under your management. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. Will you bless their lives, their homes, their places of work, their schools? Strengthen their relationships. Give resolve to their spirits, comfort them in places of worry and sorrow. And will you help us at TNC be a community that increasingly speaks words of love and encouragement and joy wherever we go? And I want to end by joining the psalmist in his prayer from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my salvation. Amen.